second chapter, we discover words that are very precious in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. And now, dear children, continue in him. It's rather like saying to people, continue in your family. There are times when the family is distraught and rather despondent. And it's a curious thing how sometimes you'll go into a child's room and you discover that they have packed a bag and they're about to leave home. I'm told that one of ours, when she was 7 years old, decided that she would leave home, and she had packed her bag and was on her way. And she was confronted by her mother. Where are you going? I don't know. Why are you going? Because. Because what? Because. And so the reasoning goes on. It was time for desertion. Continue in Jesus. The word is persevere. Continue in the Lord Jesus. And we have to learn to continue in our Christ Jesus, our precious Lord. It's easy not to. There are times that we feel it's time to quit. It's time to turn to the left or the right. It's time to do something else other than following Jesus. Now, there are two reasons given to us in this piece of Scripture, and we are told to continue in Jesus that we might be both confident and unashamed when he comes. Two things we need. The word simply is, as dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Two things I need. I need it. We need this. We need to be able to be both confident and unashamed when Jesus comes. I don't know if you know when he's coming. I can only tell you he comes. Jesus comes soon. Jesus comes passionately and very quickly. And when he comes, he snatches us out of the way. Jesus comes of a sudden and causes us to be aware. Lo, he comes in the clouds. Lo, he comes with the trump of the archangel. The trumpets shall sound. The voice shall shout. Jesus comes. And at that moment, I will be as unprepared as I've ever been, unless I am both confident and unashamed. I have to be ready. Jesus is coming. And I suppose it can be said this way, that we are often ashamed because we have buried talents and we have not used them for our Christ, our Lord. The talents that he has given us, the abilities that he has allowed us, the gifts he has placed upon us, very often have been buried. We have not used those talents, those abilities. We have not used those gifts to the fullness that we could be using them. And there is a great distraughtness within us. That should cause us to be ashamed. A man was called before the king. He had 10 talents and he had turned them into 20. Another had 5 talents and had turned them into 10. A man was given 1 talent, and because I suppose he was overwhelmed by the man with 10 and the man with 5, and he knew that they were success-oriented, and so he decided to hide his talent in the ground. He buried it. And we discover how it is that the king called and said to the man with 10, you've done very, very well. To the man with 5, you've done awfully well. To the man with 1, he said, why did you bury it? You could have put it into the bank and gained interest, but you've actually buried what I gave you. When Jesus comes, Christians will be found ashamed. The Word of God tells us that we will very likely be ashamed if we have not walked in his will. And we will be so ashamed. A man was told to go to a certain place and preach the mercy of God. He was not meant to go there and preach the judgment of God. He was meant to go there and preach the mercy of God. And yet this town, this city was enormously wicked. He decided he wouldn't go. He took a boat and went in the opposite direction. The sea grew, the swell grew mighty powerful. The wind blew contrary to the vessel. It looked as if the vessel would sink. The sailors, who were pagans, were so upset. They discovered who it was that was causing this upheaval, this person against whom God's wrath, shame, was poured out. And they take hold of Jonah and at his request cast him into the sea. He then is swallowed by a great fish. He is spewed upon the beach. He becomes nothing but vomit. And once he realizes his true value to God, which is nothing less than vomit, then he became usable. He did as he was told. He went to Nineveh. He preached the mercy of God, and people repented all over the place. When we fail to do the will of God, the king will not repent. But when we do the will of God, even the king repents. Nineveh, to a man, repented. How ashamed Jonah must have been to walk around and say, before the experience I had with God, I was a man well versed and a man well received, but now I look and smell and appear, and everybody knows my background. I am nothing better than a piece of vomit. And here, vomit speaks. How ashamed he must have been when those godless sailors said, "You're the one." How ashamed he must have been and filled with fear when they threw him into the sea. It's a fearful thing not to be doing the will of God. We are filled with shame. And when Jesus comes, will he find you doing his will, using his talent? Will he discover you doing everything in your power to glorify and to honor God? My dear, dear people, this is a challenge. If we are to continue in Jesus, we must use what Jesus has given us to use. There is a third thing that bothers me a great deal. In the scripture we read about it. There is shame upon the face and upon the heart and upon the soul of the person who pretends. The pretenders of this life. And there is a beautiful story how it was that there were some young ladies who kept their lamps polished and some young ladies that didn't. They were waiting the bridegroom to come for the bride and the ceremony of the wedding to take place. And some of them got idle and thoughtless, and they fooled around with their lamps, and they fooled around with what God had given them. They lit their lamps and their oil ran out, and the moment the oil ran out, the bridegroom came. They pretended to be as ready as the other girls, but they actually weren't, so they had to run to the hardware store and get some more oil. By the time they rushed back, they found the bridegroom had arrived, and those that were ready and prepared and were not pretending to be prepared walked with the bridegroom down to the bridegroom's household where they enjoyed the wedding, and there they attended the bride and groom, and there they had a beautiful time in the wedding. And those that had been to the hardware store to get more oil, oh, they came tearing down and bashing on the door. They said, "Let us in. We've now got the oil. We now know what we were missing when you came." And the words, tragic but passionately, were spoken, "Depart from me. I never knew who you were." Don't pretend. Don't pretend. You'll be ashamed. And the apostle here is saying, dear children, continue in Jesus. Don't be ashamed when he comes. Dear children, continue growing in Jesus. Don't be so ashamed when he comes. All of us go through phases in our lives. And a part of those phases is simply this. We become very ashamed of who we are. And as we go through that time, it's really because the love of Jesus has not caught hold of us. And we haven't responded with the passion within our heart to the love that Jesus is, to the love that Jesus gives. We have not really responded, or we've responded perhaps intellectually. Perhaps intellectually we have accepted that the Bible is inerrant and God's word is contained therein, but we cannot somehow apply it to our lives. And so we discover that prayer becomes useless. We cannot trust God. Not really. We can trust him in a sort of, well, Lord, if I say I trust you and if I'm baptized and I'm obedient, I'll somehow one day get to heaven. There's that sort of trust. But trusting him for every day, for trusting him moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've peace from above. That sort of trust seems missing in my life. If the Lord Jesus is not fairer than the lily of the valley, if he is not the bright, the morning star, if he is not the fairest of 10,000, if he is not, in other words, more attractive than my husband or my wife, more attractive than my father or my mother, more attractive than my son or my daughter, more attractive than my friends or my occupation, then there is something dreadfully lacking within my soul. And I'm instructed to continue in Jesus, that God may give me all the things that are according to his will. And my prayers are answered, and my love and devotion for Jesus find a new dimension. Continue in Jesus. There is another area, and the writer writes about it for us. He says we need to not only avoid being ashamed because he comes, but to be confident. Now, I've never been a person with massive confidence, and so it's easy for me to identify with a lack of confidence. We had a lady in one church that we ministered in whose voice was dreadful. It sounded like something from a musical gone wrong. And you couldn't convince her because she wasn't the sort of lady that would listen to gentle criticism or forceful criticism. She knew that she was a great opera star. And she blessed the church when she sang. That was her mindset. Actually, people cringed and tried to pray earnestly that it would hurry and finish. I used to sit upon the platform hoping that perhaps the platform would collapse and or the organ would snort its way to a final conclusive puff and she wouldn't have accompaniment. It was very hard to deal with this, but the lady had confidence and you had to give her that. And she would stand in the pre-prescribed manner and she would take a deep breath and she would let out these raucous, dreadful sounds that would make us all cringe. But she had confidence. Such confidence that she would go around asking other churches to let her sing in their churches. Everybody let her in once. But she was a member of our church and we were unfortunately, curiously blessed. She had confidence. That's wrong confidence. She had confidence in something she was not. She had confidence in something she could not do. She had confidence in something that she could not achieve. She had the wrong confidence. There were some young people at a Bible camp, and one of the things that they wanted to do was sink the people at another part of the camp. They each had a boat, and they wanted to sink the other boat. And although they were told not to, they decided they were going to, and I was just there as a speaker, and one of the young men confided in me that that night the dastardly deed was to be done. The two boats would approach each other like Viking boats, and they would scuttle one another. The idea was to tip the other boat over and make everybody swim at midnight in the freezing water back to their camp. I don't know why young people think of these awful things, but that was what was on the cards for that night. I thought it was rather splendid. And didn't encourage anyone, but I did make this comment. Be sure that you're all wearing life vests, and be sure that you take no one in the boat that it cannot swim. Oh, the young man said, everybody can swim, and we won't need life vests. And I said, you better wear them. It was interesting, the director of the camp, who wasn't supposed to know about this, knew, and he said, let's let them do it, but we'll watch. And we watched from a high place beside the lake where we couldn't be seen. And we watched these two boats approach. We watched the ensuing battle with bags of flour and all sorts of other implements, not meaning to damage anyone, but meant to knock someone out of the boat. And kids were going in all directions, in every which way. The kids swam to the shore. The boats bobbled around on their own, one upturned, and they bobbled around in the water. And we watched, and suddenly we heard someone saying, help, help, help. We dived in and got them out. Guess who it was? The young man that said everybody could swim. He couldn't. It was wrong confidence. Wrong confidence. When my confidence is in something that isn't, then my confidence is misplaced. And our confidence can be in Jesus. But we lack confidence if there is a lack of love among the brethren. There is the scripture in front of you. Read it and discover it for yourself. When the brethren lack love for one another, there is a lack of confidence in God. When you can't swim, it's foolish to go to sea without a life vest, and it's even worse if you get thrown in the water. There is a lack of confidence when there is a lack of forgiveness. Turn the page to the 17th verse of the 3rd chapter with me. And the writer says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And I guess this, that most of us would never dream of thinking that a person would have a need if they had money. But there are people with certain amount of accumulated possessions who are in need. A church may have a need. The body of believers may have a need. And yet there are those who have the material possessions to help that need to be put away, and they don't help. How then is the argument here? How then is the love of Jesus exemplified? How is it shown? People lack confidence when there is a lack of love among the brethren, when there is a lack of forgiveness. And when we see the needs in our church and the needs of other people as individuals, and we don't meet the needs, there is a lack of confidence. The writer here writes about it for us so that we can discern it. So there are two things we have to be sure about. We have to be absolutely sure that we're not going to be ashamed when Jesus calls us by name and calls the sheep to the wedding in the heavens. And we have to be absolutely certain that when he calls us, we will be confident. Confident. Why is it then that love among the brethren, why is it then that forgiveness to one another and meeting the needs of the corporate body and the individual body, why is that so necessary? Because, argues the Apostle John, if those things aren't going on among you who see one another, then how can you be talking about the love that you have with God who you cannot see? We see the evidence of the presence of Jesus in our lives by the way we love each other, forgive each other and meet the needs of one another. If we are not in the process of doing this on a continuing basis, then he argues, don't expect people to have either confidence or the desire to trust Jesus. And that causes a backlash. They become unashamed and they lose confidence. Those two things happen on a regular basis, unfortunately. And so the instruction is to continue in him. I have a list of things in my notes here I wish I could share with you, but the clock beats me. But how to continue in Jesus is important. We continue as we receive the love of the Lord Jesus and realize it's the greatest of all loves. We continue in him as we express that love to others. We continue in him as we allow that love to be the principal thing. We continue in him as we make love our abiding desire. We continue in him when we do all things because of God's love in us. The heart, verse 19 of chapter 3, is established in love. It simply reads, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I'd like to spend a lot of time in that verse, but my challenge to you today and my prayer for us all today is, continue in Jesus. Continue in him. Jesus loved you. Jesus died for you. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus that you are cleansed from all sin. It is Jesus that makes the difference between life and death. It is Jesus that gives you new hope and new life and new confidence. It is Jesus that takes all the shame of sin and wipes it out. It is Jesus that takes all the lack of confidence and makes us strong in the Lord. It is Jesus that lifts us up when we're cast down and when our hearts turn and accuse us with false accusations. It is Jesus that tells us God is bigger than our hearts. He knows everything. There is nothing hidden from the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, continue in Jesus. Continue in him. Let's bow in prayer together. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We worship you now. Wash us whiter, whiter than the snow. Hold us tighter, tighter than we can imagine, to give us enough grace and sufficient power to continue in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask these things in your holy, precious name. Amen.